Psalm 53, commencing at verse 1. To the chief musician upon Maleph, a maskil, a psalm of David. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. So reads God's precious word. Those of you who've got clear memories and clear minds may remember that we considered this psalm, not this particular one, but Psalm 14, which is pretty much word for word the same. And Psalm 14 is just one or two differences in words, but in the main, it's the same sentiment and the same thought. Spurgeon made an interesting comment. In Psalm 14, it's a psalm of David. In Psalm 53, it's a psalm of David. And Spurgeon suggested that Psalm 14 was written when he was a young man, maybe the age of 14. And through his lifetime, probably maybe at the age of 53, he's considering what he had wrote there in Psalm 14, and nothing has changed. The heart of man is desperately wicked. And the fool have said in his heart that there is no God. So, in the providence of God, he has repeated these words three times. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, and if you were to turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, you find the same words. As it is written, there is none righteous, there is none that understand, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So if God repeats it three times, it's an important issue for us to consider. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And we believe that this is the word of God, and this is an issue which is serious to the hearts and mind of men and women and boys and girls. Now, he's not talking about here a fool who is mentally deficient. He's talking about one who is morally corrupt. He likens him to a fool. The fool have said in the AV version, we have the word in italics there, there is, which in original is not part of the scriptures. So it would read, the fool have said in his heart, no God. And that is the condition we're in today. In our nation, in the world, this has always been the condition of man. He has not believed in God. There is no God, he says. That's because we are born in sin, we are shapen in iniquity, we have no desire to know God, we have no desire to seek his face, to know his ways, to know his word. No God. And you and I were in that position at one time. We were like that. We didn't believe in God. Apart from sovereign grace, we would be as the rest of mankind. Again in Romans 3, Paul has given his argument. He's argued already that the Jews and the Gentiles are in the same position. And in verse 2, the Jews put up an argument. So, you know, what's the benefit? Verse 2, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Jews saying, we have the word of God. We know God, we have his word. But the problem with the Jews was they knew it as a head knowledge, but they didn't live it out in their hearts and in their lives. And Paul argues through this particular chapter of Romans that the Jew and the Gentile is alike. They are corrupt in all their ways. He says to him that they are unjust. He says to him in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. And that is Paul's argument there in Romans. This is the argument of Psalm 53. That all are under sin. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. We are all under sin. We're under the dominion of sin. We're under the power of sin. We're under its sovereignty. We're under its curse. And then Paul goes into that argument, which just quoted from verse 10 through to verse 12. So the four has said in his heart, the heart being the seat of his affections, his intellect, his emotions. For the Greeks, that was the centre of all things, the heart. It's in his heart. These are heart issues we're dealing with here tonight. And what an offence it is to Almighty God to say, no God. What would a man or woman do on the day of judgment? And they would say to God, no God. I have no evidence that there is a God. And God would look upon him and say, what about creation? What about all the wonders of my creation, the beauty and intricacy of plants and of cells, etc.? The wonder of creation speaks alone that there is a God. What about my account from the word? I've given you my word, I've given you instruction, I've given you my precepts and my commandments. It's an account of who God is. How can you say, no God? Because we're corrupt. We don't want to know this God. What about if a man says to God, but I have no time for you? These are excuses men make even today, don't they? We have no time for God. What an insult that is to our holy and a just God who spent time caring for us, bringing the seasons, the rain, the sun, all that we need, the abundance of food upon our plates. No God. We are without excuse. The fool have said in his heart, no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. That is from our birth. We are conceived in sin. There's none that doeth God. That's what he declares. No, not one. We've all gone our own way. We commit iniquity, sin and trespass against a holy and a righteous God. So that's man's position. That's the fool's position. No God. Let me see in verse 2 that God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand. Is there any? Then God looks down and he says, no, there's not one. Is there any that did seek God? We have no desire to seek after God. No God, we declare. In Psalm 14, he says that we've all gone aside, as it were, we've stepped aside from the commandments and the character of God. We've decided to go on a side path rather than following the way God has set before us. In verse 3, he says, every one of them is gone back. So there's a slight difference between Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Everyone is gone back. Psalm 14 has gone aside. They've gone back. In actual fact, they've gone the opposite direction to which God would have them go. It's because this is propensity in us to avoid anything which is holy and righteous. We do not want to know God. We do not want to walk in his ways. So we've gone back. We've gone in the opposite direction to where he calls us. He bids us to come. And in our folly and our foolishness, we go in the opposite direction. He says they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Filthy, unclean. The word corrupt, they are corrupt, speaks of sour milk. You may remember that picture before. You imagine taking a glass of milk. Sometimes before you pour it, you know it's sour because of the stench of it, and it comes out in globs rather in nice, pure milk. And that's us. We're putrid. And the stench is an offence to Almighty God. We're corrupt in heart, mind, and in deed. And there's none that seek after this God, this gracious God. We don't understand because we are benighted. One commentator says it's as if the Jews had plastered over their eyes. Can you imagine such a thing? To put plaster, sand and cement over your eyes so you cannot see God. Again, the apostle in Corinthians talks about Moses having the veil upon his face. Remember that incident where God revealed his glory to Moses and he reflected God's glory and the people said, we can't bear it. So he put a veil over his face. That veil still remains today upon the Jews and upon Gentile. We will not understand unless God is gracious and merciful to us. So if we don't understand, God repeats, every one of it has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. Hey, I do good. The word says, no, not one. Even our best works are about filthy rags before Almighty God. Our best efforts to please a God of our own making is but filthy rags. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not you, and not me. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes, they do have knowledge. We have the Bible. But in this day and age, this word, precious word of God, has been undermined, it's been downgraded. This is the big problem Spurgeon had in his day. The word of God and the worship of God was downgraded. And that we're still in that road even today. There's so many versions of the Bible. So we want new versions. Why? So that people can understand the word. My dear friends, if you're a pastor or a teacher, it's your duty to teach this word. We're lazy in this day and age. We become those who want easy food, take away quick. We don't want to labour and persevere with the word of God. There is knowledge. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Yes, we do have knowledge. When he says a very strange thing, who eat up my people as they eat bread, they have not called upon God. And the last study looked at Psalm 52 and Doeg. And bread was a pretty simple staple of every man's diet in those days and even in our own day. And he's saying here, Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. Remember that Doeg fell upon the priests of the Lord. He slew 85 of them, women and children, all their flocks. It was as easy as him to eat bread as it was to slay those priests. And see how desperate and how depraved the human heart is and the human condition. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread. They have not called upon God. There's a slight change again in Psalm 53 to Psalm 14, verse 5. There were they in great fear, where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth about thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. In Psalm 14 it appears that there was some internal conflict and God intervenes on their behalf. In Psalm 53, maybe some external forces bearing upon the people of Israel. And he says, there were they in great fear where no fear was. In other words, this army was self-sufficient. They had plenty of armaments. They had plenty of men. And they were in no fear because they were in the majority. They were the greatest fighting force. But suddenly, God intervenes and brings fear. Remember the Midianites where they fell upon one another and they slew one another. There was a great fear. God can do this. God has done this. And there were they in great fear where no fear was. For God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth about thee. And for an enemy's force to have their bones scattered upon the battlefield and not buried was a national shame. And we see here God bringing the nations to humility. God have shattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. So that five verses is quite bleak, isn't it? Gives us an indication of the human condition of our own hearts, our own minds, our own wills. But David does not end on a note of despondency or despair. He gives it, these verses, he's given us the picture as human life is, the human condition is. It's we need to hear the bad news before we hear the good news. And again, turning back to Romans in chapter 3 there, you notice Paul's arguments. It's helpful for us, especially with evangelism or personal witness. Paul's argument is that Jew and Gentile, they are under sin. But he gives us a list of scriptures from the Psalms, from Isaiah, and he gives us a list of arguments for the Jew. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It would appear that this, we call it a list of scriptures, are used in argument to prove the total depravity of the human heart. And it's good for us to understand that, because if we know where these arguments are, when we speak with people, friends or family, whatever our circumstances may be, we should have these to hand so we can use them as an argument for people's arguments against sin and total depravity. There are other lists also in the New Testament which the church probably used in their evangelism and in their witnesses. So it's important that we understand these arguments. We know where these arguments will be found in scriptures, and maybe to memorize them as well. I mean, that's a big ask. I mean, the older you get, the harder it is to memorize stuff. I find it increasingly difficult even to remember my own name sometimes. But it's a good lesson, a good practice to know where these arguments are and to bring them into force. Because we believe the Word of God is the Word of God. We believe it is the power of God unto salvation. And God can use his word, because it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's better than our own silly arguments, our own entertainments, which we tend to put on in evangelism these days. We need to have confidence in the word of God. And we should know these arguments and be prepared to use them. So, that's the bad news. That condition before Almighty God. But it's only through sovereign grace that we are either under sin or we are under grace. That's the one, isn't it? It's God seeking the sinner. It's not the sinner seeking God. It's God himself in the person of his Son by the power of the Spirit seeking those whom he's elect before the foundation of the world. What wonderful grace that is. You and I would not seek God, but he comes to seek and to find that which was lost. And verse 6 of Psalm 53. Oh, that the salvation of Israel had come out of Zion. David is looking forward to the day when Messiah will come. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. That's what he's looking for. We look back, for we have seen that salvation come from Zion. We've seen the church being born there in Jerusalem. The early days where numbers were added to the church and the church gathered for prayer, breaking of bread, and for instruction in the word of God. And David has a longing that this salvation would come. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people. And we long for that in our day and in our generation. We long that our family members, our friends, our neighbours, but they would come to know this God. They would know this salvation. They seem to think this salvation is a hindrance to us. In actual fact, this salvation is a great blessing. It's a release. Because we are in the captivity of sin. We're in bondage. We're in chains. We're benighted. Sin is not a pretty thing. It offers much and delivers nothing but misery. But this salvation offers great riches, spiritual riches, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prays, oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. Is that not our prayer? Is that our prayer tonight? That we may see the salvation of Israel will come out of this place, this Lord's Day, and every Lord's Day, that God will work wonders of grace amongst us, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Jacob, the deceiver, Jacob, the liar, the cheat, Jacob, who now becomes Israel, the prince of God. We pray again that the Lord God Almighty will come amongst us, and that he will bless us with salvation in this house. And we tonight will give thanks for that salvation which he's bestowed upon us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we give him the thanks and the praise for his wonderful word and for the truth of it. Amen. Sing hymn number 501. Sovereign grace, or sin abounding, ransom souls, the tide in swell. 'Tis a deep that knows no sounding, who its breadth or length can tell. Hymn 501.